1 Samuel chapter 15 tonight. I'll ask you to go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. We'll read a few verses, and then I'll have you be seated, and we'll continue in our reading. 1 Samuel chapter 15 tonight. The Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. So he gives him some preparatory here, amen. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not. But slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy Word tonight. Lord, we thank Thee that it is pure and it is trusted. It can be trusted. Father, we thank Thee for the immutability of Thy Word, how it doesn't change and it won't be any different tomorrow than it was yesterday or 1,000 years ago. Father, I pray that You be with our hearts and minds as we look into Thy Word tonight, and we know You'll feed each soul as You see fit in the unique way You do. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. You can be seated. In preparation for the message, I'm going to go ahead and read the rest of this chapter. It's a rather lengthy chapter. It's why I had you sit down, but I know God would appreciate your attention. Amen. Verse 4, Bible says, And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down from the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel arose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little, in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." And Saul said unto Samuel, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." And Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And Samuel turned about to go away. He laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he's not a man that he should repent." Then he said, "I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord thy God." So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. Then said Samuel, "Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house to Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. Saul was given a commission. He was given a task by the Lord. There were many parts to that task, and there were specific things Saul was to do. It was not Saul's task, although he was the instrument of God's task. It was God's task, the task of the master. Remember that, the task of the master. Saul was given a commission from God. He was not to take it upon himself to change it. Amen. So you see this going back between Saul and Samuel during the chapter, how Saul is exclaiming that he has done exactly as the Lord had said. And yet we need only read the words and see it wasn't exactly so. Amen. And we see many times where the Lord, via Samuel, was rejecting Saul from being king of Israel for this offense. For this offense. As a backdrop, during the message, I want you to think about something, and I'm going to think about something. And that is, what has God asked you or me to do in a specific way that we've decided, you know what? I don't like that part. I don't like that part. I don't like that part. Okay, so, yeah, we'll do this. Have you been there? Are you there tonight? What did it do to Samuel? Or excuse me, to Saul? It limited his ability to serve the Lord. I want you to think about that as a backdrop as we study this lesson, this message. Going back to verse 3, actually we'll go back to verse 1. Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord hath sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken unto the voice of the Lord." So he gives him a warning. He says, okay, listen up. And I'll extrapolate a little. I'm only going to tell you this once. He didn't say that. But have you heard that before? Perhaps from your boss, from your parents, from a friend, from a peer. Amen. I'm only going to tell you this once, and it's very important. And the consequence for failure is high. Is high. For many years, actually decades, I served in the Navy. And you know what? if you don't do exactly what you're supposed to do with a nuclear weapon or with a reactor plant, you know what? The consequences can be high. Very high. And so in the military, and particularly in the situation I was in, they gave a lot of credence to attention to detail. You must have attention to detail. Amen? I can see Shane laughing out there. But attention to detail is important. God gave Saul some details here to follow, did he not? He didn't say, well, I want you to go fight with the Amalekites in your way, in your time, and in your space, and you can decide how the battle goes. He didn't say that. Let's look again at what he said. Actually, let's look at verse 2 first. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out of Egypt. So he's telling a story about the history of the Amalekites. These weren't just any otherites, amen? These were a group of people that had a history with the children of Israel, amen? A specific history, and I want to look at that for a moment. So he's the Lord, through Samuel, is instructing Saul as to what to do, how to do it. Now he's going to give him a little bit of background in verse 2, a little bit of background. Let's go ahead and go to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus 17, if you turn there with me. Exodus 17. Exodus 17 and verse 9, the Bible says, and Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in mine hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, watch this, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy in 25. Deuteronomy 25 and verse 17. The Bible says, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. This is the reference in 1 Samuel 15 verse 2. Amen. How he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, thou shalt not forget it. Amen? So there was precedent here. There was some history. One more. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13, just want to make sure we have some background on these folks who Saul is supposed to be utterly destroying. Amen. Numbers chapter 13. Numbers 13 and verse 29. The Bible says, the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with them said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. So this group of folks, which the Amalekites were a part of, amen, they were in this episode as well. And we probably remember when the children of Israel were given this report from the witnesses, amen. So I say that only to show you that the Amalekites had a history. It wasn't like something that should have been brand new to Saul, amen, and or to the children of Israel, the way God had intended to deal with the Amalekites. Now, could God have destroyed them utterly himself? Absolutely. Absolutely. And yet, he chooses to use you, and he chooses to use me to bring forth his will. To bring forth his will. Question is, are we willing? Are we willing to do it God's way? Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You and I may not be a king. We may not have a kingdom to be taken away from us. Amen? But what are you over? What are you entrusted over? What are you entrusted with, I should say, in this world? A family? A life? A job? A ministry? What if we fail to execute the way God would have us to? Amen? And that's just our consequence. Never mind the consequence for generations to come. For generations to come of disobedience to God. And the consequence to his word, the testimony of his word. Amen? Before others. 1 Samuel 15. Just want to remind you in verse 3, he says, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." It's pretty harsh, amen? And yet, it's God's word, directly. Now, you look at modern warfare, and how things go. Would we as a soldier be thinking about, hey, let's go kill all the babies? Amen? Probably not our first thought. Amen? And yet, if God said, go do that, amen, that's what they were supposed to do. And the king was punished for not doing that. And we'll get into the excuses and the people made me do it and so forth like that. We'll look at that in a few moments. But I want you to see the specific instructions to Saul in what he was to carry out and how he was to carry it out. Saul gathered the people, verse 4, together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. He came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And then he tells in verse 6, he kind of had a penchant for the Canaanites. They had been kind to Israel and says, you know what, we're going to go destroy the Amalekites, so you need to just like go somewhere else for a while. Amen? So the Canaanites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. But, look in verse 8, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. So go back to verse 3. Did he carry out the plan as instructed? No, he didn't. He didn't destroy all the Amalekites. As a matter of fact, he didn't destroy their leader. Didn't destroy their leader. I need a prop. Gilead, can you help me? Can you grab that trash can over there? And bring it up here, please. Okay, thank you. Go ahead and hold it. Now, most of us know a simple task of taking the trash out, do we not? But that can mean different things to different folks. Typically, if I said to a 20-some-year-old young man, will you take the trash out? What would be his thought process? Well, hopefully, he's done it before. Okay? Amen. Number one. And he'd understand my meaning is I want the contents of what's in there to go into another trash can and not be there. Amen? So I could probably say, Gilead, would you take the trash outside and dump it?
Sure.
Okay, that's outside right there. Okay. Any way you want, just He could do that. Amen? That was my instructions. I did not specify where I wanted it dumped. I didn't even say bring the can back in, but he's probably going to do that. Amen? What else could if I said, Gilead, take the trash out. And then he could walk away. And he took the trash out. He executed what I told him to do. Amen? He didn't follow up into what I wanted, but I also didn't specify exactly what I wanted. So we talk about, go ahead and put the can back up on the platform where it was. Where it was, with the bag and the trash in it. Amen? So, thank you, Gilead. In this case, the consequence for failure was not real high. Amen? I filled the trash can with just paper towels, so it, you know. But it could have been in the backyard. It could have had chicken bones, and it could have been put by the edge of the fence, and some coyotes could have come and killed the chicken. I mean, you know, just imagine what not doing that right. What if I were to say, where's Benji at? There he is. What if I were to say, Benji, I want you to change the oil in my car. I'm going to pay you $50 to do that. Okay? He's gesturing in the affirmative that he would be happy to do so. Amen? And so there's a few steps that need to be taken when you change the oil in a car. Amen? The macro view, the big view is, I want the oil that's in the car to not be in the car and be in a environmentally protective container, not on my property, somewhere it's authorized to be recycled. Amen? That's very important. And also, I want new motor oil in the car, in the specification that the book says that it's supposed to be, and not like extra quarts, not like not in enough quarts and so forth. But there's a couple of really, really, really important things when you change the oil. If you've ever done that, which is kind of going out of vogue, but at any rate, most of us men have probably done that at one point in our lives, or at least seen it. Amen? And so when you change the oil, there's a couple of important things. When you pull the drain plug out and the oil comes out, the old oil, is that one thing to remember, it's really important that you put the drain plug back in before you pour 4 to 5 quarts of oil. Otherwise, you may have a neighbor, like I did many years ago, taking pictures in my front yard. And I had no idea, what are you doing? I'm taking pictures. Actually, it was a lady, so she didn't sound like that. But she was taking pictures of the oil. I'm like, what oil? She goes, that oil. I'm like, oh, I must have forgot the drain plug. So the consequences were kind of high, okay? Could have been worse, amen? But another important point in that process or procedure is that when you do remember to put the drain plug back in, that you also remember to refill it with oil. Very important. Amen? Contrary to popular opinion in the automotive manufacturers, the metal inside your engine is not frictionless surfaces. And so they will have a tendency to break down and overheat when you don't have sufficient lubricant of the right specification in it. Amen? So there's a couple of things that are important in each task. Amen? And yet they pale in comparison to the instructions that God had given Saul, and why, and the background through Samuel. Amen? So we say this to say that. It should have been quite clear exactly how to carry out this task in all its intricacies. This isn't really intricate. I remember there was one other point. Thank you, Janine. There was one other point where God had told Joshua to kill everything that breathes. Well, that's pretty simple, amen? If it's breathing, you make it cease to breathe. Infinitely. For an infinite period of time. Amen? We used to call that assuming room temperature in the service. But at any rate, there's other stories that I won't tell. Jackie says thank you. She's heard them. But he failed to carry out God's specific instructions. And the consequences were high, not only for Saul, the king, but for his people and for the Lord's testimony. Amen? May it not be that way with us. But don't we sometimes, when we're instructed every jot and every tittle in the Bible exactly how to do something, do we not sometimes say, you know what? Yeah, I did that. What did Saul say? I obeyed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel says in verse 14, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? He knows the commandment. It's supposed to kill the oxen and the sheep. And he hears them. So obviously they're not dead. Amen? It's not too hard to figure out. So he did not fully carry out the orders or the commission that God gave him. This is very important. Amen? And many times we will pick and choose what we want to do of what God says he wants us to do, not even knowing, or perhaps knowing and not caring about the consequences. So once again, as a backdrop, we should think about that. How does it apply to you? How does it apply to me? Amen? He was given a specific command or mission as well as the context behind it. Why it's important that you do that. Now, again, when we were given the simple demonstrations about the trash or about the oil, I could go into great detail about why it's very important to put the drain plug in, amen, or very important to put the oil in, or even very important how to take out the trash, amen. However, if the master-servant relationship is intact and proper, we shouldn't have to do that. And if we shouldn't have to do that, think about it as a parent. How many times you're instructing one of your young folks, whether they're that big or maybe even bigger than you, how to do something. Why? 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 Sound like that duck on TV. Amen? Why? That's one thing my dad always said. Why are you always asking why? Just do as I say. And he'd get frustrated with me. Amen? Can you imagine how God feels when we may not verbally ask why, but we ask why and reject his commandments, even though we know what he wants of us. Amen? And so you can imagine how a thrice holy God would react and feel and think. Amen? So in verse 8, he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag. So the people were in on this too, amen? And, look at this, the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they utterly destroyed. What did God say to do? Kill them all. What did they do? They killed the ones that they thought should be killed. I'll do it when I want. I'll do it my way. That famous song from the 50s, amen? I think it was the 50s. Anyway, I'll do it my way. And we may not thumb our fist at God, amen, and yet we do with our actions. Just like perhaps that child may have done to you, or you or I may have done as a young child with our parents. We don't fully follow. Verse 10, the response. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. It grieved the prophet, amen, and it grieved the Lord. Remember the background. He had said they would fight with the Amalekites. They would utterly destroy them. God had that in his sovereign plan for his time, for his people, to do exactly this act. It was planned, if you will, for decades, centuries perhaps. Amen? And the one who was picked to carry it out failed. Not in his mind, and we'll see that, but he failed because not because he didn't do what he thought was right, but because he didn't do what God said was right. Amen? Turn to Judges chapter 17. Judges 17. What's he setting them up for? Amen? If he's rejected king, potentially. Judges 17 and verse 6, what does the Bible say? In those days, there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. No king, so every man did right that which was right in his own eyes. He's setting them up for the failure for the entire nation. Amen? You ever been at work and everybody's got heads down and they're doing this and doing that and they're kind of looking and all of a sudden the boss leaves early? Does anything change? Well, it shouldn't. Amen? We're carrying out the orders and the commands, if you're in the military or a business or anything, of the master, the boss. Amen? And yet, so often, when the boss and the boss's boss and the boss's boss are gone, what's it like? I'll ask you, what have you seen? Amen? Many times without leadership. Amen? Without leadership. Look at Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34. As you're turning there. And this will probably be a two-part message. I'm not sure. Amen. At least that's the plan. Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 1. The Bible says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and cruelty have ye ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every hill. My flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds feed their search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them." A challenge to leadership, an admonition to leadership, amen? Be it spiritual leadership, physical leadership, governmental leadership, amen? A warning to leaders who will not lead in accordance with the will of God is that the people could be destroyed. The very people they lead could be destroyed. It's going to be Father's Day soon. Many of us fathers and grandfathers in this room, who are you leading? Look around. Who are you leading? I don't think any of us would say, you know, I'm okay if those who I'm leading are destroyed. I'm okay with that. I don't think any of us would say that. Amen. We would not come out and say that. We don't think that. We don't feel that. We don't act like that, hopefully, most of the time. Amen. And yet what can happen when the leader doesn't do exactly what God would have us to do? That's what can happen, amen? That could be the consequence. Turn back to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 8. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 8. The Bible says, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. Why do you suppose he did that? Why do you suppose he wouldn't kill the king? He was part of the Amalekites, was he not? He was the leader of the Amalekites. Amen? Now, I don't have a perfect answer because I'm not in Saul's head here, but we can see a little bit into the window of his soul. Amen? Saul was doing that which was right in his own eyes. Amen? He says in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil. Amen? Verse 15, he says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. What an underhanded thing to say. Oh, we're doing it for God. We're doing it for God. We changed God's plan. We're doing exactly what he told us not to do, but we're doing it for him. Does that make any sense? But how many times have we done that? Well, you know, Mom, Dad, I didn't know exactly what you said, but I did something even better. I did something even better. Really? You did. So tell me about it. Probably not what you were told to do, amen? And it could have disastrous effects. Amen? So Saul was trying to say that he had carried out the word of the Lord, and yet we see that he hadn't. In verse 8, he kept the king alive. Now, only conjecture, but maybe he's got this pride thing going on that, you know what? Well, he's a king. I'm a king. You know, the king doesn't really have to die if there's only one of them left. You know, he could have gone in this all rationalization of why he didn't kill the king. Maybe it was to lift his own pride up. Maybe he was going to parade him around. Look at what we did. Look at what I did. Amen? And parade it around before people. Is that what God wants? Does God want us to parade around the things that he has told us to do, given us the power to do, given us the instruction to do, given us the breath to do, given us the wisdom to do, all from him? Does he want us to run around shouting from the mountaintops about what we've done? Say no. Amen. Of course not. Of course not. Maybe that was his thought. I don't know. Maybe he could have had so many other different thoughts as to why he did this. But the bottom line is he did not obey the word of the Lord. He didn't obey the word of the Lord. He was prideful. He kept the best of the sheep. Verse 9, look at this. The best of the sheep and of the oxen and the fatlings and the lambs and all that was good. So what would be the motive there typically? Well, I'm going to take the spoil for me. God can have the leftovers. We're going to sacrifice him to him. Aren't I something? I'm going to sacrifice the leftovers to God, and I'm going to keep the good for the people. Wow. Better watch out. And yet, what do we do sometimes with our time, our talent, our treasure? Don't we sometimes deviate from the norm? Deviate from what God would tell us to do? And rationalize it in this manner? Well, I'm going to give God what I want. The time I want to give him. The money I want to give him. The worship I want to give him. Amen? Ooh. You know, if you're a child and you treat a parent that way, watch out. So how about a child of God? How about we as children of God? When we challenge our Heavenly Father that way. He says in verse 9 that they kept everything that was good. Whose definition of good? Well, God obviously didn't want them to use it, there were many times in the Old Testament where he said, take the spoil. But not here. Not here. To be utterly destroyed, as we saw in Scripture, amen? That was God's plan. So no valid reason to keep that which was best. Best in whose mind? Well, obviously, the mind of man. Because nothing was best to God. He wants it all destroyed. Nothing has a purpose that's more important than the purpose of being used in God's plan. I'm going to say that again. Nothing, and I'll modify, nothing and no one has a purpose more important than being used for God's plan. Not our plan. God's plan. God's way. Amen? Would to God that we'd be able to say, I did it His way, not my way. Amen? So the response. So he's saying he did all the word of the Lord. He's saying he did it. I did what I was supposed to do. God's response, verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel. So he's speaking through Samuel, amen, to the king, to Saul. It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. We can see a prideful ruler. We can see how God said through Samuel, he told him that he didn't do right. He didn't carry out the commandment, the commission, as instructed. Amen? He's prideful. Prideful in the battle. It's as though the battle is his own. The battle is his own. He has taken it upon himself to change the battle plan. You ever seen any World War II movies? I've seen a lot. What happens when you change the plan at the last minute? Doesn't always go well, amen? Doesn't always go well. And I know God can take over and intercede and so forth, and many times He does. And God has saved me, as it will, not salvation in that kind of saving, but He saved me from my own self, from the decisions I've made sometimes at the last minute. And typically at the last minute, they're not decisions that we make because we've prayed and thought about it and prayed about it and looked to what God's Word says. We do it on reaction. A reaction. An emotion. But it seems to me here that Saul was prideful. Saul was prideful. Turn over a chapter or two to 1 Samuel 17 and look at a contrast. We're going to juxtapose David here and his situation with Goliath. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, we have one ruler who is prideful. He didn't do what God said. He did it his way, the ruler's way, not God's way, amen? And we can see that. We'll look into that a little bit further. And then we have David, and he approaches Goliath, and he says, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thy head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines to the fowls of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not by sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." Contrast. What did David say? He said what he was going to do. He said what God told him to do. He did what God told him to do. Not in his might, in God's might. Amen? And then he turned around and punctuated at the end, and he said, "And all the assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear." So it wasn't a physical battle so much. Amen? It was God's battle. "For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give you into our hands." David was confident. David was sure, but not in self. He was confident and he was sure in God's plan, in God's time, in God's way. He didn't even mention himself other than to tell the giant exactly what God was going to do to that giant through him. "I'm going to do this to you, and then I'm going to do this to you, and then I'm going to do this to you." and it's God's battle. Look at the contrast. Amen? Two different ways, two different things put before men of God, and they reacted and acted differently. Good lesson for us, amen? A good lesson for us. Turn back to 1 Samuel in chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. A couple more points we're going to look at, and then we'll close. 1 Samuel chapter 15. He said in verse 11, "It repented me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. And when Samuel rose to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about and passed on, and gone down to Gilgal. And Samuel said unto him, Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou, the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Now, let's take a step back. He says he has performed the commandment of the Lord. Was it a specific commandment? Yes. It had many specific points to it. Amen? In order to be set up as a ruler of a nation, do you think maybe this man had enough intellect to understand the instructions that were given? I do. I mean, that just makes kind of sense to me. And if it doesn't make sense to you, understand God does not tell you to do something or me to do something and not give us the power to do it. He doesn't. Do we do that to our children? If you have a 5-year-old that can't swim and they're deathly afraid of the water, do you say, here, little Johnny, I'm going to toss you in the water. You better learn to swim. Of course not. We don't do that. Amen? We don't put something in front of them that's going to be bad for them, physically harmful to them. Amen? God will not suffer us to be tempted above that we are able, but will with the temptation make an escape that we may be able to bear it. He's not going to put us in that situation. He didn't put Saul in a situation to where he was going to fail. He had the intellect, he had the power with the people behind him. He could have executed the plan and done exactly what God said, and yet he didn't. But he also turned around and said, I have done it. I perform the commandment of the Lord. And it's interesting the way it's phrased. He doesn't say, I won the battle, or put it in some, couch it in some other words. No, he goes right back to the instructions. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. That's even more brash, amen? He doesn't even try to hide it and say, yeah, we got rid of the Amalekites, or whatever euphemisms you would give as a man for not quite doing the full job. Have you ever done that? Somebody's given you a job? Yes. Did you do that? Yes, I, you know, and you come up with this little tricky words, perhaps, to make them think you did what they wanted you to do, but you didn't really do that. Or have you seen somebody do that? He says in verse 13, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Well, Samuel knows what the commandment of the Lord is. Amen. It came through him. What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And he could have added, which should be dead. What are you talking? Really? You did that? How come I'm still hearing the animals? Brave leader. Powerful leader. Trusted leader. One that's going to carry out God's plan for his people. And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Okay, so what's wrong with that? It's their fault. They did it, not me. They did it. Remember Eve? serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Remember when Adam's challenged by God? My wife gave it to me, and I did it. We're so quick to blame someone else. You know, when my children were growing up, man, I can't believe my daughter's going to be 30 this week. A couple of weeks. A couple of years, 32, 31, and 30. But I remember when they were growing up and something was taken or something was done or whatever, and we couldn't really get anybody to admit it. We had a chair. Not one of these chair and a half like you see now. I don't know what a chair and a half is for. Maybe somebody can tell me one day. But at any rate, we had a chair. And when they were small, you know, 4, 5, 6 or whatever, I'd put them all in this chair. And they would sit there until they told Dad who did it. Whatever it was. Amen. And it was interesting because I'd wait a few moments and be patient. And when I didn't get an answer, I'd walk away. We'd kind of keep an eye on them a little bit. And they'd, you know, they were scheming together. Okay, who's going to take the rap this time? Amen? Well, I did. Well, you didn't really. Well, I know. He really did this. And you know, well, yeah, but I got in trouble last time. So my punishment will be really big. So I don't want to take. So you need to take the rap. Amen? And you could hear him. You could hear him scheming for who they were going to blame. Who they were going to blame. Amen? Sorry, kids. I did it too. But at any rate, sometimes we look to blame someone else. Instead of standing up like a man, like a king, and saying, I did it. It's my fault. I should not have. Or I should have, as the case may be. Amen? But no, he blames the people. What do we read about in Ezekiel 34? Woe be unto those leaders who would do so. Your kingdom could be taken away from you. Whatever that kingdom looks like. Amen? Verse 15, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen. Oh, and look at how he tries to turn around. Why? He's even going to justify why that was done. Now, if he's going to justify why it was done, after he says they did it, he's saying they did it without saying, I didn't fail to do it right, but it's still okay. So they did what was wrong, but it's still okay. That doesn't even make sense. Amen? It's either wrong or it's not. Amen? It either follows God's word and will, or it doesn't. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. So, I violated what you told me to do because I had a better plan. And, you know, my plan's a good one. And it's even going to help you out. Whoever that master is, amen. Don't shake your fist at God that way. You better not, and I better not. Amen? Things ought to be done for His glory. For His glory. We're going to go ahead and wind it down tonight. There's much here that we'll look into perhaps at another time. But I want you to take away a couple of things. And I need to take away a couple of things. Because I think we've all, at one time in our lives, if not now, on a continual basis, God is speaking to us. David, have you utterly destroyed that thing I told you to? Fill in the blank with your name. Have you utterly destroyed that thing I told you to in accordance with my will? Well, you know, it's I don't do it as much. I don't think about it as much. You know, yeah, every once in a while. No. Is it utterly destroyed? And if it's not, don't be blaming someone else. Or God, that His plan wasn't good enough for you or for me. Amen? it'll ruin your testimony before the world. Amen? It could ruin your life or my life. But more importantly, it can ruin the will of the Lord and how He's trying to work through us. Trying to work through us, the fleshly, imperfect beings that we are. But He gives us everything we need to know and we need to do. And exactly how to do it. Exactly how to do it in accordance with His will. Something in your life right now that ought not to be. If there's something in my life that ought not to be. If there's something that should be in your life that you should be doing in accordance with God's word that you're not or that I'm not. Let's take heed. Let's have a little introspection. Are we making sacrifices unto the Lord and thinking He'll be pacified because we did, even though we didn't obey the main thing? Oh, well, you know, I haven't quite done what I should do in this area, but you know what? I've gone way, way further than God ever expected over here. So you know what? He's going to spot me that one. Nope. Doesn't work that way. Does that work that way with your children? That important thing, utterly destroy it. The consequence for failure is high. You must obey me, and you must obey me the way I say. Well, you know what, Dad, Mom? We'll think about that, but, you know, I got to think about that. I got to consider it. But I'm doing this over here. I'm doing that over there. I'm doing this over here. Does that wash? Does it work? And how do you feel when you do that? Well, you might walk away and think, oh, I really got one over on her. I really got one over on him. They think that I'm trying really hard. No. Typically, they can see right through us. Amen. Same thing with a master-servant relationship at work, perhaps. Not doing the will of the company, if you will, and yet you're doing all these other things, thinking, that'll be okay. I'm not doing my main job. I'm not doing what I'm really supposed to do. But I've got all these periphery and ancillary things going on. So I'm okay with God. Not if He gave us the order. It's important to Him or He wouldn't have done it. Amen? It's important to God. It ought to be important enough to us to not ask why, to not ask how when He's given us how, to not ask when He's given us when, and not to change the plan and turn it into something that works for you or that works for me. Amen? Otherwise, God would have said, you know what? Here's the big picture. Now, make it work for you. I don't think I've seen that anywhere in here. Don't think so. If it's here, you tell me. Because typically, that's not what I see. Amen? That's not the way God deals with people. That's not the way we deal with our children and our employees. Amen? You just go do it your way. Now, that may work in a business when you're supposed to delegate certain authority and so forth. I understand. But this is the work of the Lord. This is too important to fail. And we hear the government always saying, too big to fail. This is too important to fail. In your life and in my life. Let's pray. Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy word tonight. We thank Thee, Father, that although many have failed in the past, we have their example, lest we go there or not go there. And Father, we see the example of these men, how they're conversing about how that battle went and how You had instructed certain things be done and certain things not be done. And things went awry willfully. And God, I pray that You'd help us to be introspective and look into our lives and say, God, is there anything that I haven't done the way You want me to? Help me to change that. Help me to change that, not just so I'll go unpunished, but so You can get glory, the glory that You deserve. Father, Your will was to destroy the Amalekites, utterly destroy them. And you blessed a man with the opportunity to carry out that will and the power and the strength in your will, in your power, in your strength, in your time, as you did David. And yet it wasn't carried out in accordance with thy will. Help us to learn from that, Father. Help us to change what needs to be changed such that we won't go the direction that this man went. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen.